following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
You know, the cool thing about Father's Day is that the Bible tells us as a commandment to honor your mother and father, and our country decided to make it an official day where we, as part of our tradition, stop to do what the Bible says and honor our fathers and our mothers on Mother's Day. And so the beauty is we're doing what the Bible says, and that's really amazing. For those of you who are dads and even moms, you understand this. There is no greater joy than to see your child do something really amazing. I don't care if it's the first time they're playing t-ball and they're barely hitting it off the tee, or the first time they're doing their letters or singing a song, or even if you see them do something amazing in the sense of character or integrity or faith. You see your child take these steps and you're like, this is awesome. There's nothing better than that. You know, my boys were playing in a baseball championship last week, and my son is on the mound and he's pitching. And there's a lot of heat on the pitcher because everyone's watching and waiting for you, and you're pitching the ball, so all the pressure's there. And I'm like, come on, Colin, strike him out, buddy, come on. You know, and I'm cheering him on. And I realized the kid at bat, I look behind him and I see his grandpa, who is the pastor of Church on the Way, cheering on the batter, and I'm cheering on the pitcher. And I'm like, come on, Colin, you can do this, buddy, strike him out. And I look, and he's saying the opposite. He's saying, come on, son, you can hit off this kid. And so I'm sure we're both celebrating in the two camps and wanting our kid to win, and I'll have to tell you next week how it ended up. No, I'm kidding. Colin struck him out. But we didn't celebrate it. We're like, good job, move on to the next batter. You don't want to make a big deal of that. But you know, there's something great. When your kids do something great, whether it's in the natural or with character or integrity, there is no greater joy than to see your kids step out and do great things. I believe it's the same way our Heavenly Father looks at us. When you and I step out and do something with great faith, integrity, character, I believe the Father is saying, that's my boy. That's my daughter down there. When we think of fathers, our own fathers, in the natural, it brings up a lot of different feelings in the room. Some of us, our fathers have deceased. They've moved on. Maybe some didn't have a father. Maybe some had great fathers. Maybe so-so fathers. The pendulum swings widely. And so a lot of different feelings come up on a day like today. I know when we think of our fathers, there's probably some things that you've caught yourself doing that were just like your father, right? Has anybody ever done that? Come on, honesty in God's house. You do it and you're like, oh man, my father would have said that. I can't believe I just said that, you know? And then there's probably things that you swore you would never do. No matter what, I'm never going to do it, Dad. Like mowing the lawn with the sandals on and the big socks, you know what I mean? With the pencil on your ear or whatever it is. Whatever your dad did, you're like, I am never going to do that. Hopefully you don't catch yourself doing some of those things your dad did. But this morning, I want to take this message to a different level. We can all talk about our fathers, and today is a great day to recognize and honor our mothers and fathers. However, I want to really turn it towards speaking about our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, whose name is holy. I want to talk about who we are because of our Father and what our Father's done. And I believe our Heavenly Father put some things in place, and our earthly fathers are supposed to model leadership because we're made in the image of God, the Bible says. And sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But ultimately, I want us for a minute to look at our Heavenly Father and look at some things that He put in place, because I think we can learn a lot from God's stories in the Bible that God puts in place for us to learn from. And today we're going to be looking at a father-son story in the Bible. And it's in 1 Samuel 17. If you have your Bible, you can open up to that. It's a long chapter, so I'm going to look at some sections of it. But I want us to look at this story. Some people do not see this story as a father-son story, and I think they're really missing it. Because when I read this story, I see a beautiful father-son story right in the middle of a battle sequence. And I think God has us here for a reason. I think He's trying to give us an insight to His heart and the way He designed things. So if you can follow along on your phone device, whatever your Bible, whatever you happen to have, where the Word of God resides for you. But in 1 Samuel 17, you guys may know this story. It starts out in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and aren't you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The text says this went on for 40 days. So you have Israel's warriors lined up for battle, hearing these threats, literally shaking in their armor. They've never seen any warrior like this, and they don't know what to do with it. The text goes on to say that David's father says, "Why don't you go down to the battle and bring your brother some food?" So David leaves the sheep, brings food to the battle lines. And when he gets down there, he is blown away with what he sees. He's shocked. He doesn't understand. He's obedient to the father, and he's taking food to the brothers, but he can't understand this. He shows up, and he sees all these Israel's warrior soldiers shaking in their armor, and he sees this giant yelling stuff out, defying the armies of God, and he's looking around saying, "Guys, what's going on here? This is wrong." And as Israelites are shaking in their armor, he's like, "Who is this Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of God? Who does he think he is?" And everybody else is shaking in their armor. David sees differently. This young boy sees differently than all of Israel's warriors. And there's a reason why, and we're going to look into the reason why. But David says, "Who is this guy? Who does he think he is?" The text goes on to say that he goes to King Saul and says, "King Saul, let me at him. Let me at him." King Saul's like, "He's a kid. This guy's an experienced giant. You can't go at him." He's like, "No, let me at him. We can't listen to this anymore. He's defying the armies of the living God, and God won't have it. And I won't have it. And I don't know why you guys are putting up with it." It's a great story. It's an amazing story. But it's a story of a father and a son at the same time. It moves on in verse 32. David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior since his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came out and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little, more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching in his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. Then the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And David ran and stood over him and took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. And after he had killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Moving on to verse 55, it says this, and this is an amazing insight. As Saul watched David, this is cool, this section gives us an overview of the story. And it's a father-son story. And it gives us a snapshot of what King Saul was thinking before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle. And it's an insight that many miss, but I think it's right here in Scripture. Saul is the king. He's with the general of the army, who's a pretty tough guy himself. And it gives us an insight to their conversation of what's going on before, the middle, and after the battle. And as Saul watched David, it says in verse 55, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem." So Saul and his army commander know men very well. They've been training men for many years. They've been running boot camps for many years. They've been preparing men for war for many years. They know what excuses men have. They know their strengths, their weaknesses. They know what to look for in developing leadership in men to create an army. They know men quite well. But Saul sees something in David that he does not see in most men. He sees something very unique in David, and he sees something that he rarely sees. And what he sees in David from the very beginning, before he goes out to battle, this is what Saul says, "Who is his father?" Everyone's shaken in their armor, and David goes, "I don't know what you guys see, but I see someone defying God. And if you guys aren't going, let me at him." And Saul is like, "Who is his father?" That's a weird thing to ask, isn't it? Who is his father? The king's got one question. Not how you're going to win, or who is your father? He sees something in David he doesn't see in most people, and it's the heart of a champion, the heart of a hero in a young boy, and King Saul doesn't see it. And so the question he has is, who son is he? And three times it comes up, whose son is he? I don't know. Abner, find out whose son he is. I still don't know. I tried. I don't know who it is. And David comes back after the victory with the Philistine's head in his hand. And he's like, whose son are you? Who's your, basically saying, who is your father? Why does Saul ask three times, whose son are you and who's your father? Does it really matter? To Saul it does. And here's why. Saul knows that there's a reflection of every father in the son. There's a reflection. Saul is basically saying, boy, I need to know who raised you. Somebody raised you and somebody did a good job with you. I'm seeing something in you I don't see in other men or other young men. There's something unique in David's life that he's blown away with. And Saul is thinking, whatever your father has done, he's done well in your life, and I need to meet the father. And I would like to suggest this, that in the same way David was a reflection of the way his father raised him, in the same way that people saw something in David that must have been a reflection of the father, we are called to be a reflection of our father as well. No matter what kind of earthly father you had or didn't have or do have or never had, we are called to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father. And there's so much at stake on this subject of who we are because of who He is. Does this make sense? Who we are because of who He... All the Israelites did not know who they really were. They're looking at life in the natural and they're scared to death. David sees something else. David's looking through a whole different set of eyes. David is hearing differently than all the tribes of Israel. They're all lined up and they're just hearing threats and they're scared to death. Warrior, soldiers, afraid, shaking their armor. David sees something differently. He hears something differently. Why does he have the heart of a hero? David simply knows who he is. David's got a whole different identity thing going on than all these other people around him. I think the same is it for you and I. Our Heavenly Father wants you and I, if you get one thing today, wants you and I to understand our identity. And I believe that the biggest deficit, the biggest problem, the biggest dilemma in the family of believers today is lack of identity. I really do. If there's one thing, it's lack of identity, not truly knowing who we are. Having a belief system in God, but not knowing who we are as a result of what God has done for us. The Bible says, to as many that received him, to as many that called on his name, he gave the right to be called sons of God, children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High God because of what Jesus did. That means literally a holy adoption took place. That we all went from being God's creation into becoming God's children. Not everyone on the planet is a child of God. Whoever told you that, that's not what the Bible says. We're all his creation. We get to become sons and daughters of God through what Jesus did if we say yes to Jesus. That's a beauty. We literally get adopted. And guess what? It's a game changer. It changes everything. Because when he's your father, he's got you covered. Some people don't want him to be the father. They step away and they do life their own way and they reject the father. And they're flying solo and they're on their own. And God's got a loving arm out saying, I'm the father to the fatherless. And what a great love the Father has lavished on us that we might be called children of God. He loves us and wants to lavish love on us. And some go, no, thank you. No, thank you. And he's still got a loving hand out. No, thank you. And then some finally go, what am I doing? I was made in your image. I was made to love you and respond to your love. And some reach out their hand. And here's the problem. Because of life experiences that some of us may have had, it has skewed our view of who the Father is. There is a skewed view in our soul, maybe because of a father wound or a lack of a father or never having one and having imperfect fathers. It has skewed our view of who the Father is. So some people hit a brick wall relationally when it comes to the love of the Father because it's hard to comprehend because of maybe broken fathers or fathers who weren't the greatest fathers or missing fathers. And that's understandable. That's a wound in the soul and it breaks God's heart as much as it breaks our own. And yet the loving Father's got an outstretched hand and says, I want to heal that wound. I want to heal that wound. Behold, I want to make all things new. He wants to restore the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. He wants to restore areas of brokenness, and he wants to restore that love. You know, my father was a good father in the areas of provision. He always worked hard to provide. He always taught us a work ethic. Since I was a young kid, he was a kid in Brooklyn shining shoes for a nickel, you know, back in, you know, post-depression days. Actually, he was, yeah, in the 40s, you know, shining shoes, making money to bring it home for his parents who were immigrants from Ireland, helping them to pay for groceries. And when we were young, we would shine his shoes and we would get our allowance. Cleaning bathrooms, that's it. You don't get any money for candy or anything unless you scrub bathrooms and shine shoes. So learned a work ethic. Got to go to work with him as a young kid doing some stucco and paint. And then, you know, you might get $5 a day, but you'd have to take out your $3 for lunch. You know, you have to buy your own lunch. So basically, you almost don't get paid. But good lunch, though. all that to say, great work ethic. And I really thank my dad for that. But also, my dad was busy, and he wasn't around a lot. And looking back, I don't really recall a lot of one-on-one imparted love. And as I became a believer, I realized when it came to the love of the Father, the topic of the love of the Father, my personal life didn't have the greatest reflection of a Father's love. Does that have a carryover effect with the love of the Heavenly Father? Yes, it does. There's some natural block going on because of our experience or our lack of experience. And as a result, there can be a block. As a pastor, I see this come up in people's life. There's a hindrance somewhere in this area. Understanding, yes, Jesus, the Son of God, I can relate, or the Holy Spirit, how he leads and guides, yes. The Father, I don't know. It's, it just happens in people's lives. So there's different feelings in the room or experiences when it comes to love of the Father. But years ago, I was out in the desert and I was seeking God. And when I was out there, I was just brutally honest with God. And I said, God, I know you're my Heavenly Father. The Word says it and I believe it. And I received that. But Father, I don't feel your love. Our faith isn't about feeling. It's about spiritual reality. But I wanted to be brutally honest with God. David was in the Psalms. He just said what he was thinking, said what he was feeling. And God wasn't mad at him for it. And I was out there on a rock seeking God and saying, Lord, I don't feel your love. I know you do love me. You say you do, and I trust you do. And I love you, God, but I don't feel your love. And God, I wish you could just reveal your love to me just in a way that I would personally feel it. Again, faith isn't about feeling, but I simply asked for it. I'm just sharing this with you. In a matter of 10 or 15 minutes, this was the most wild experience I've had. Totally sunny day. It was like 100 degrees out there in a Joshua tree out in the desert. Clouds come over and it starts raining, ice cold rain. It was so cold. I'm sitting out there and it starts raining cold rain on me on this hot rock, hitting the rocks. The rocks are going psst, psst, psst. And it's like evaporating. So, and I'm sitting there like, you've got to be kidding me. This is like a gift from God. I'm asking God to show me something, and a cloud rolls in with these cold raindrops just for a few minutes, and it moved along, and I didn't get any more rain. And I'm like, that was so cool, God. I'm only sharing that with you because the Father does want to share his love with us. He does want to share his love with us. He does want us to be a reflection of him. What a great love he's lavished on us that we should be called children of God, sons of God. And David, in the story, he knew his heavenly father. His earthly father raised him well. He looked at life different from all the people around him. If you and I get with the heavenly father and start to resonate with his heart and know who we are because of who he is, it just changes the way we look at life. And so there's some things, I notice people in life struggle with identity. So many people struggle with identity. Who am I? What am I here for? Who am I supposed to be? What's my unique expression in life? Valid concerns. Some people travel the world to try to figure out who they are and who they're supposed to be. And the irony is, we don't have to travel the world. We just have to open up the Word. You open up the Word of God and you will learn more about your identity than traveling the world for the rest of your life will ever teach you. Because the Word of God tells us who we are and who we're not. And it gives it us so quickly and so purely who we are and who we're not. And it eliminates the whole struggle of trying to figure it out. And David knew who he was. David knew who he was, and it was determined by whose he was. And the same with you and I. If we know whose we are, if we know our identity, that we are children of the Most High God, if you know that, I don't mean just theologically, yeah, I guess that's the way I think. No, if you know that, if you know like David, then you too approach the battle line a little differently. You too approach that battle line saying, I don't know what you guys are seeing. That ain't what I'm seeing. I don't know why you guys think there's no victory ahead. God's on our side on this one. You guys aren't seeing that? I'm seeing nothing but that. I see victory ahead because God is with us in this, because I know whose I am. Everybody else, the warriors, did not see that, and they're shaking in their armor. Can you imagine the sound of 10,000 warriors shaking in their armor, just rattling away? What does that sound like? 40 days. And David, the little shepherd boy, walks up and goes, I don't know what you guys are seeing, but that's not what I'm seeing. And the king's like, you can't do this. He's like, no, you don't know who's on our side. Even you, king and general, don't see what I'm seeing. I'm seeing victory ahead because God is not for this. I know who I am because of whose I am. And I'm not showing up because I'm tougher than this guy. I'm showing up because God's on our side. Do you see the difference of his worldview? You know, if you're a note taker this morning, a couple of things to jot down I think we can glean from this is the first point is who I am depends on whose I am. Who I am depends on whose I am. When you know you were a child of the Most High God, when you believe the word, to as many that received him, he gave the right to be called children of God, sons and daughters of God. When you believe that, then you know whose you are. And once you know whose you are, you can really know who you are. If you don't, there's going to be an identity crisis through life. When you come to battles and you come to struggles, we too will be like the warriors on the side shaking in our armor. Or we'll be like David saying, I know whose I am, therefore I know who I am. And I know God's on our side in this. And I know this is wrong, and I know I'm walking right through it. I know God's going to give us victory in this. Otherwise, we don't know our identity, and we sit on the sidelines, confused, afraid, and shaken in our armor. And we weren't made for that. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? That's what the word says. David understands this stuff pretty good. I want to ask you this morning, how do you see yourself? Identity is enormous. How do you see yourself? You don't have to share this with anyone in the room, but in your own heart, you know, the word David says, search us, O God, know our heart. We don't even really know what's going on in these hearts sometimes. God, search me. What's going on in here, God? Because it's from the outflow of the heart that everything, the mouth speaks, we act, we do, don't do. Everything's an outflow of this cortisone right here. Everything's an outflow of this heart. How do you see yourself? And then I want to ask you this. How does God see you? Because a lot of times there's a mismatch between the way we see ourselves and the way God sees us. We see ourselves as not capable, not able, all these other things going on. But through our proper identity, God looks at us and says, no, you're my son, you're my daughter. I see you differently. And God's looking down at the 10,000 warriors shaking in their armor and saying, guys, you've got so much more in me available. But they don't see themselves the way God sees them. But David does. He's like, I know who my father is. I know who he is. I know who I am as a result of who he is. He is for us. And he even says in the story, it's not because of spears or weapons. It's going to be because God's on our side. The Spirit of God is going to give us victory today. David says it very clear. I know who I am because of whose I am. And as a result, I'm moving forward in faith. The others simply don't see that. So who I am depends on whose I am. That's so important. And how God sees you. You might even just ask that if you're a note taker. God, how do you see me? And we need to start believing what the word says about how God sees you, because it really changes the way we live our lives. You know, when David's victory, when you look at his victory, he clearly seemed out of his league. I mean, he clearly seemed mismatched. I mean, he was on a level that you'd have to say, you got to be kidding me. This guy that he went against, Goliath, was enormous. By the measurements in biblical times, he's over 9 feet tall. Back then, most people were about 5 feet tall in David's time, historically. They were shorter than today. And David's going, and that's if he was full grown. He still was a kid, so I don't even know if he was 5 feet at the time. But he goes against this giant who's over 9 feet tall. Guy's probably 400 pounds, 9 feet tall. And he goes out in full armor. The Bible says that he's been a warrior since he was young. Guy's the most experienced, lethal weapon that they have. So he comes out there, full armor, experienced. He's got a spear. He's got a javelin. He's got a sword, all that stuff off his back, you know, like these movies do today. He's got all that stuff going on. And he's got an armor bearer going in front, helping him block, throwing him anything he needs. Need a grenade? Here you go. Need a knife? Whatever you need. His job is, I'll just throw you anything new you want. Just keep handing him weapons. So he's got all this stuff, an armor bearer. David goes out with a slingshot, 5 smooth stones that he happened to pick up along the way. Seems way out of his league. But David has one more thing that many people miss. David has a clear identity. He has a clear identity. And because he has a clear identity, he's able to move in steps of faith that no one around him is moving in. Do you see that in the story? It's an identity story. This is a story about identity. Because when you know whose you are, you know who you are. And when you know whose you are, you can take steps of faith. If you don't know who you are, we don't even know where to step. We don't know what areas to step in because we're insecure or not certain about our identity. We tend to have a paralysis in our life and be paralyzed like the soldiers on the sideline who didn't know what to do. David knew his identity. And when you look at this, and you see that he knows his identity and his faith, we have one conclusion. There is a giant in the story. You know who he is? David. David's the giant. It's not Goliath. David is the giant. And David is the giant because David knows who he is as a result of whose he is. Because he knows whose he is, he knows who he is, and because of that, he can take steps of faith because he knows God's on his side, and this little boy becomes the giant and the hero of the story. It's an identity story. It's amazing. If you're a note taker, the second point is exactly that. Our God-given identity, it really shapes our entire outlook on life. The way you and I see everything, the way we see things, is determined by our identity. Behold, I make all things new, that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Blood-bought sons and daughters. So many things in Scripture about our old nature and our new nature, that by the Spirit of God, by what Jesus did on the cross, we are new and we are restored. We are redeemed to Him. We went from not in relationship to in right relationship. There's so many things. We can't even unpack it today. There's so many relational things that have forever changed because of what Jesus did on the cross and what God does in our life, that our identity is shaped. It shapes our entire outlook in life. And the third point is this, and this would be great if the worship team comes up on this note. The third point is this, that God gives us victory when we align our hearts, our faith, with His heart. When you and I align our faith with His heart. See, our faith is something that we place. Our faith can be placed in people or places or things. When you choose to put your faith in God and start trusting God, that's a choice where we want to place our faith. And where you and I and how we place our faith is so monumental. Sometimes we put our faith in people, places, and things that can let us down, but God will never let you down. When you place your faith in God or you're wondering what area of your life to place your faith, David did something that sounds crazy. But he stepped out and said, I'm placing my faith in the God of the Bible who's going to give me victory against all odds. And he placed his faith and he proved it with his feet. Because faith has feet. Faith always has feet. Faith moves. It walks. It doesn't just stop. And he walked in faith. He moved in faith. And there's something amazing about this faith. But when you and I align our faith with God's heart. That's where the victory is. So I, in conclusion, I just want us to think about this. Today, right now, in our city, in our life, in your world, the people around you, your neighborhood, your where you live, when you think of the Father's heart, what is an area that you can align your faith with God's heart? What is God's heart? And how can you align your faith with God's heart? There's a lot of things we're asking God to do in our life. God, bless me here and provide this and do these things and open these doors. That's great. Ask God those things. It's great to ask God to bless you and to show you and reveal things to you. However, what do you know is God's heart that you can align your faith with God's heart? Because that's going to be a yes prayer. You know, there's some prayers that are yes, no, wait. You know, you got all these answers. This one's a yes one. This is a yes prayer. When you align your faith with God's heart, the answer is yes. The answer is, whatever you ask for in my name, if you ask according to the Father's will, Jesus said, it will be granted to you. You're asking God's will. If you and I can align our faith with God's heart, that is a yes prayer. The Bible tells us it is. It's not like maybe, I hope so. It is. It'll be God's time, but it's a yes prayer. In conclusion, it's Father's Day. And fathers, have an amazing day today. Hope you get the chainsaw you want. Hope you get the power tools. Hope you get all the cool stuff you want, you know, hosters and everything. Get all the cool stuff. Have some great meals, barbecue up, smoke out the neighborhood. You know, all the great stuff with the family and, you know, today, all those great things. But ultimately, let us honor our Father who art in heaven, whose name is holy. And the Bible says of him, as a description to his nature, lets us into his heart a little bit, is he is the father to the fatherless. That's a description. He is the father to the fatherless. Comes up over 40 times in the Bible talking about the fatherless and God saying, I'm the father to the fatherless and wants his people to help be the father to the fatherless. It's been a story, a problem in life all along, but it's never been the way it is right now. The only time there's been as many fatherless as there are right now is because devastating wars. After World War II, a lot of fatherless. Historically, when there was crazy things that happened worldwide and things, there was fatherless. But our fatherless today is not because of any kind of natural war. It's because of a spiritual war. There's a spiritual war in place that have left many fatherless. And God is saying, I am the father of the fatherless, and will you partner with me? Will you place your faith in things that resonate with my heart? So here's my encouragement this morning, that you would personally ask God, ladies, look around you, and who is spiritually motherless? Who is fatherless and motherless around you? Look around, your community, your workplace, your whatever it is, whatever it is. Maybe it's through the YMCA or the local, you know, whatever, just on your neighbor, who is fatherless or motherless spiritually? If you are willing to take a step in that area of faith, God will honor that because that is the heart of the Father. Gentlemen, the same thing. I know we're busy. We got a lot going on, but I can tell you one thing. We're going to look back one day and we're going to realize there were so many fatherless around us, but we were too busy. We were doing our own stuff and we had to be about our business and do our stuff. There are so many fatherless around us that if we will get out of our comfort zone and start to partner with the heart of God, saying, God, you're the father to the fatherless. You tell us that true religion is looking after the fatherless, it says in James. How can we, God, partner with you in this great mission and opportunity around us to the fatherless? God will meet us there. So I want to pray in conclusion that we get creative, that we get insights from God, how we can partner with God. I know God placed us here a block from a high school and two blocks from another high school. I mean, we are literally in the middle of two high schools. I don't even know of any high schools this close in the city that are as close as the two around us. But there are so many kids around us that are lacking spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual role models. And I just want to encourage you all on this Father's Day, ask God, Lord, show me your heart for the fatherless, for the motherless, and show me, God, how I can step out in faith in my identity, God, because of who you are and what you've done for me, how I can step out in faith and partner with you on behalf of the spiritually motherless and fatherless around us. God will bless you richly for it. You will get to give life. God will give life through you. And I'm telling you, this is priceless. This is so priceless. So on Father's Day, let's give our Father a gift. Amen? Let's partner with him in something that he looks down and says, that's my boy right there. That's my girl. Yeah, that's better than pitching and striking somebody out. The father going, that's my girl right there. That's my boy. I'm so proud of you. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let us be people who partner with God and resonate with his heart. And on that note, we're going to just close in prayer. And mighty God, you're our heavenly Father, and we just thank you for it, Lord. I just want to pray that we would partner with you in these areas of stepping out in faith because of our true identity in you, that we are who we are because of what you've done for us, because of whose we are. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and you've given us a whole new identity through what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, you also say, God, that true religion is looking after the widows and the orphans of the fatherless, Lord. And I just pray you would show us, Lord, the men and the women in this room, how we can help and partner with you in your heart for the fatherless, for the motherless around us, how we can partner with you, whether it's through the YMCA, through the schools, through just meeting with kids on the block, helping to tutor them, love them. Lord, we know that ministry happens when divine resources flow through loving channels to meet a real human need for your glory. And we just ask that you would let us be instruments, Lord, of ministry for you, God. So begin to stir our hearts, God. Show us these opportunities that we can yoke with you in something pleasing to you where you're going to show up in power.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.